Genesis chapter 2, if you'd turn there, please, and a warm, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers that are out there. We're going to start a series on the patriarchs, so this is the day, all right? I also don't want to just pass over this situation. Mike Myers did a wonderful job talking about the situation in South Carolina. We're going to find out today why those things happen. We're going to find out something today that I don't think the world fully understands and fully grasps, but I'm also going to tell you that what we're going to go through today is very, very turbulent waters, very difficult to understand no matter where you are, whether you're not a believer, whether you're a believer, whatever you are. This is very difficult, and but we're going to work our way through it, and we'll see what happens. I want to start by saying that I have two grandsons, two little guys. One is 6, Emmett, and Will is 4. And both of them, when Emmett was 4, he said the same thing that Will said. Will said to his father, my son David, the other day, he said, after he was corrected, he said, Daddy, I really want to be good, but it's just so hard. And I couldn't help but to think, you know, Emmett said the same thing. Emmett would get up every morning and go, today, I'm going to really be good. That day hasn't come yet, but at any rate, he's trying, all right? But I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said the same thing. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. What is this but sin that dwells within me? Now, here's what I want you to know about the great theologians that I have in my family, these two little guys. They discovered this at the age of 4, and Paul learned it when he was about 45. So they're really smart guys, all right? We've got some theologians coming up through the ranks here. But everybody says that to themselves somewhere along the line. Everybody says, I can't figure myself out. I don't know why I do these things. And everybody literally has to give an answer to themselves regarding the condition that the world is in. Everybody's got to say, I just don't understand what's going on. So, one of the reasons we're starting with this subject of the patriarchs, we're going to walk ours through the summer, might even get into a little bit of the fall, see how many we get through. But normally when you think of the term patriarch, the term means father, father of a family, comes from a Greek expression. And so we're talking about the fathers sort of the human race, where all this thing started, how everything has come to be. Normally, when you think of the patriarchs, you think of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came after the flood. And next week, we're going to look at the flood. We're going to look at Noah, Lord willing. But prior to the flood, before the flood, we refer to those patriarchs as the patriarchs antediluvian, anti-before diluvian flood. They're before the flood. And so today, we're going to look at Adam. We're going to start with Adam. Next week, we're going to look at Noah. We're going to see this narrative that goes all the way up to where we are today. And we're not going to be able to get through all of them, but we're going to look at the major patriarchs that take us to where we are. The reason we're having this study is because there is a storyline here. And it's a storyline that all of us are a part of. It's a storyline that all of us have sort of inherited, whether we like it or not. And this is the difficult part of this study today. We're going to look at some things that are, you're just going to say, man, I just have trouble accepting that. So again, no matter where you are in this journey, you've got to figure out, you've got to have some kind of an answer for yourself regarding why is this world in the condition that it's in? Why can't we seem to fix this thing? So I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Genesis, if you're not there, Genesis chapter 2. And the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, made a statement about the Apostle Paul. He said, Paul says things, some things that are hard to understand. And some people wrestle with them. So the Bible admits that there are things beyond our comprehension that are in the mind of God. And we don't just take it by blind faith. We believe the Bible is very trustworthy, very reliable. But we're going to look at something that just goes against the grain today, all right? So just, you have to put on your thinking caps. I'm going to walk you through it the best I can. And there's some bad news, and then we're going to get to some really good news as we work our way through this. But let's take a look, at Genesis chapter 2. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. Then I'm going to read chapter 3, and I think it's 1 through 7 or 8, somewhere in that vicinity. Here we go. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis. Here we read. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty, literally more wise or subtle, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, God didn't say that. He said one tree. So we've got a little confusion here, already from the enemy. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Did Adam tell her not to touch it? Did she come up with that? We don't know. All right. Maybe Adam thought, you know, I better tell her not even to touch it. You never know what she's likely to do here. Okay, here we go. Verse four. "You will not surely die," the enemy says. "The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her." He stood right there and watched this, all right? "And he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible revelation of truth. And I would pray today that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law that perhaps we've never understood before. And believing that there are people here today, Lord, that have never put their faith in you, and they have struggles with many of the things that are in the Bible, I just pray that today would be the day they would grasp some of these great truths. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out with God coming to Adam. And this is before Eve is created, all right? He takes the dust of the ground, he forms Adam, he takes a rib from Adam, and he forms Eve, okay? He says to Adam, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. Because if you do, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." That was not given to Eve, that was given to Adam. Why? Because Adam is the federal head of the human race, all right? Chapter 3, Satan comes, he tempts them, he tries to make them think that God is not telling them everything, there's this knowledge of good and evil, that they're not getting the whole story, and Eve, you know, looks at the tree, says, "Yes, looks pretty good, looks like it's to be desired to make one wise," and she eats, and then she gives to him, and you say, well, didn't she sin first? Yes, but she gives to her husband who was with her, and he willfully sins. The New Testament says Eve was deceived, Adam willfully sins and acts as the head of the human race. This is why the sin line is traced through the male line as I read it in scripture, as I see it. So it doesn't mean you ladies are off the hook, but at any rate, this is the kind of the way this thing is portrayed. And we're going to see that a little bit later on in another text of scripture. So all of a sudden, we begin to see that this world has been introduced to sin. And everyone must come up with some explanation. I mean, it's not required, but everybody going through life has got to pause from time to time and say to themselves, why haven't things gotten better over the years? Now, I've preached on this a lot. I talk about how man increases in knowledge. Nothing ever seems to change. But everybody's sort of got to give themselves an answer. And there are two pretty basic views on this. And I'm going to tell you this in advance. Here's what's interesting about all the views that exist today regarding the creation account, whether it's the biblical view of creation or a Hindu view of creation or an atheist view of when things started, every one of them sounds absolutely like a fairy tale. They all sound just crazy, all right? Here we find in here that God takes this dust and he makes a man out of the dust. He takes a rib. I mean, come on. That just sounds like a crazy story. No wonder people call it a fairy tale and laugh at it. But you've got the other choice. You've got the choice that
one day, there was something about the size of a baseball, and it just exploded. And all of a sudden, you have all of these galaxies and stars, and this one particular planet cooled off, and lightning struck, and all these amino acids and everything all lined up and formed this cell. And this cell just happened to know how to split and divide, and now we have millions of trees and plants and animals and people all over the world. Both of them sound crazy, all right? So you have to decide, no matter where you are, and you might be here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you think that the Bible, you know, I'm just here, somebody told me to come, whatever, doesn't make any difference. You have got to come up with an answer to this for your own satisfaction, all right? So when I look at it, I say, which account can I observe to see taking place today? Because the term evolution is a positive expression. We use it all the time. We say, you know, I started a small company and then it evolved into a corporation. I had this relationship, wasn't going too well. Then it evolved into marriage. I had this, whatever it happens to be, we use that word in a positive sense that things are on a positive trajectory. And yet we look around and after 5,000 years of human history, with all the collection of wisdom, we still have what took place in South Carolina. And when you're picking up the paper today, it's almost every other day that we read about this. It isn't like this is slowing down. It's getting worse. There are things in the world are just heating up everywhere. And so when I observe it, I say, this is what Scripture teaches would happen. And it tells us this is the trajectory of humankind. And there's a reason why it's in this trajectory. So you have a choice. You just have a choice. And I'm going to say that if Adam and Eve is a silly story, if Adam is just some sort of a crazy figure, well, what about the rest of his line, Cain and Abel, and then Seth? And through the line of Seth comes Noah. And through Noah comes Abraham. Was Abraham a silly story? Through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Was Jacob a silly story? Were the 12 tribes of Israel, is Israel a silly story? Where are you going to cut it? Where are you going to slice it? I believe that the Scriptures are pretty clear, and I think God has given us this revelation so that we would understand and we would expect the things that we see in this world. And never to put our confidence in human effort and human ways and human wisdom, because God expresses to us something about the nature of the human condition and the nature of the human heart. And that's what we want to look at. This is going to be, as I said earlier, some very turbulent waters and some rough things we're going to go through today. The thought that we have a presidential election coming up is just, I can hardly handle it because I know what all the ads are going to do. If you've been with me for these last 40 years, you know that I crumble during these times. Every politician gets up and says that the entire world's going to change. Donald Trump got up the other day and he's going to, the whole world's going to change when he's president, all right? Thank you, Donald. All right, at any rate. And they're all going to say something, the same commencement speeches at every single graduation. You're the generation that's going to fix it. You're the generation that's going to change it. And nothing changes. Listen, I graduated in 1843 from high school. And nothing has changed. Nothing. I heard the same speech then. They're all the same. So I just look at Scripture and I go, whoa, this seems to tell the truth about this situation. So this just goes on and on and on. And we keep seeing these things, keep hearing these things. And there's some sort of a sense. There's a sense that the 7 billion people on this planet, if we can just kind of get it all together, and this next politician will do it, we're all going to hold hands around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. Let me tell you, that ain't going to happen, all right? You can hardly get 50 people to get along. You can hardly get 2 people to get along. You can't even get along with you. You're just not your type. Come on. Now, I have to have a few light things because we're getting ready to go in some really difficult waters here, all right? But I say that you know it's true. You know that no matter where you are, not a Christian, to make any difference. When you go to bed at night, it may not be every night, but you look back and you say things like this. I really wanted to be good today, but I wasn't. I really wanted to do the right thing, but it was so hard. Even if you're not a believer, you've still got some kind of a moral ethic, some kind of a moral code that you want to live up to, but you can't even fulfill that. So much as all the things the Bible talks about. And Christians can't either. They look at it and they do just what these great theologians in my family at the 4 years old said. I want to be good, but it's just so hard. We're going to find out why it's so hard today. All right? Now, with all of that said, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this is going to be where things, where the sledding gets really rough. And I want you to think very, very carefully, because you're going to have to put on your thinking caps as we go through this. This is a very, very, very complicated section, but I think we can at least understand it. We may not like it, but I think we can understand it once we get through this. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is God's revelation, okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, there's sort of an escape clause that God gives us. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord. This is one of those things. I don't understand all of it. I can get some of it. I can read it. I kind of know what it says, but I'm not sure I fully grasp all that is here. So just kind of, you know, we're going to wade into this, and then we're going to do some swimming here. So be thinking. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to do here in chapter 5. In the early part of chapter 5, he's talking about being justified. It's a term that we use, Scripture uses. It means to be declared righteous. Not that you become righteous yourself, but that God actually declares you righteous in Christ. We'll talk more about that later. And so when you get to this section we're going to look at, Paul is going to take the first Adam, this patriarch, and he's going to, in some respects, compare him to the last Adam. The first Adam being this patriarch here that we've already read about in Genesis 2, and the last or second Adam, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says that there's sort of a parallel here, but it's sort of a reverse parallel. In other words, there are things that go along side by side, but they're sort of reversed. Through Adam comes sin, comes death. From Christ comes righteousness, comes life. So there's sort of a parallel, but sort of in a reverse way. You'll even find that the scriptures here say that Adam is a foreshadowing or a type of Christ. But again, in sort of a reverse way. We'll see that as we walk our way through this. So this is a very interesting section. Both of them are federal heads. Adam is the federal head of the human race. Through his loins come all the people that have ever existed. We came through the line of Adam, all right? Christ is the federal head of his church of true, genuine believers. You're either in the line of Adam, sin, death, or you're in the line of Christ. Comes righteousness, comes light. You're in one of those two lines, all right? So travel with me in this as we dive into these waters. All right, chapter 5, starting in verse 12, we read this. Therefore, this is sort of wrapping up a little bit of a conclusion of what it said previous. Just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. All right, here we go. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. So verse 12 sounds like the reason that we die is because we sin. There's some truth to that, but that's not the whole truth. That's not really exactly why we die, all right? We're going to find out in just a moment. But it sounds like that, and Paul is going to unveil an argument here. He's going to develop something for us to really think about. And that comes in the next verse. Here we go. Look at verse 13. For before the law was given, sin was found in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. Now follow this. The Bible gives a definition of sin. It says it's a transgression of the law. So God gives Adam one law. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason I'm letting you know that, Adam, is because you and I are not equal. Adam comes into the world, he might think, I guess I'm equal with God. No, I will give you one command, and you'll obey it or you'll die. I'm in charge, you're not. So that's why we see this very first command. There was no thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. That was not there. One command, all right? And so it says, yet through this one man, death came into the world, all right? We read it. It says in verse 3, for before the law was given, Sin was in the world. The law doesn't come until the time of Moses in the book of Exodus. Hundreds of years later is the law given at Mount Sinai. But it says here, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Let's take an example. Let's say that you are driving through an intersection and there's no traffic light and there's no stop sign. And you run right through the intersection. Somebody else on the other side runs right through the intersection. You have a crash. Police come. Policeman says, I have to write both of you up. And you say, wait, time out. There's no law here. Well, you should have known to stop. No, there's no traffic light. There's no red light. And there's no stop sign. You cannot write me up. Well, he can write you up. If you go to court, judge, I took out my cell phone. I've panoramed this whole place here. There is no law here. You cannot place anything, any wrongdoing to my account. You cannot give me a ticket. You cannot fine me because there is no law. And the judge would say, you're right. You're right, no law there. Well, there should have been a stop sign. That might have been, but there is no law. Case dismissed, all right? But Paul's argument is, he says, there's something going on here. He says, for before the law was given, before it was ever given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. So how could there possibly be any sin when there's no stop sign? Adam was given a command, but there were no other commands given until Moses comes. You've got hundreds of years, and yet death is still existing. How can that possibly be if death comes through sin? Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern or a figure of the one who is to come. So Paul is, he's developing this argument. He goes, I want you all to think real clearly here. Here's the deal. Wherever there is a law that God has given and we transgress the law, God has the right to judge us. All right. Adam was given a law, one law. He transgressed the law and he died. He started dying physically and he died spiritually, separated from God. So did Eve, all right? But you and I, or people living in that time in between Adam and Moses, there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. How could that possibly be? How can you hold me accountable where there is no law? I wasn't told anything about a tree. I wasn't told not to lie, cheat, or steal. You never told. But death reigned. How could death reign where there's no sin? Or if there is sin, how can it be there where there's no law? There are two interesting thoughts on this. And I'll tell you which one I hold to. I hold to both of them to some degree. The first is this. According to Romans chapter 2, the law is written in everybody's heart. People know right from wrong. They know that this is right. This is wrong. They know stealing and committing adultery. They know those things. And so they say, so the law was there in our hearts or in our conscience. Therefore, we're guilty even before Moses came along and gave us the Ten Commandments. All right. I think that's a fair explanation, but I don't think it seems to fit the argument here. Because what Paul is arguing is just as it's unfair that when Adam sinned, I sinned, it should also be unfair that when Christ died and rose again, I died and rose again. That's what his argument is, all right? So here is what I think he's saying here. I think he is saying that when Adam sinned, at the moment Adam sinned, since everybody, the entire human race, was in the loins of Adam, they sinned in Adam. And you say, that is absolutely, I can't, that's craziness. How could I be accountable? Several things. If you were there and you had been given the same situation, because Adam is the federal head of the human race, you and I probably would have made the same decision. Secondly, we are in Adam. It's a little bit like the illustration I've given a while back where an acorn falls to the ground. One acorn, it grows up into a huge oak tree. Thousands of acorns, squirrels and birds spread the acorns all over the place. Thousands more acorns, millions of acorns, thousands of years now still came from that one acorn. They were in that acorn. Here's something else. Suppose your great-grandfather left some very difficult situation overseas, some horrible poverty-stricken place, and came to the United States. And now you're reaping the benefits. You know why? Because you were in your grandfather. And everybody is in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. I think that's the point that he's making. It's difficult. It's hard to say, how can I be held accountable? because we probably would have done the same thing. And secondly, we continue to sin as it is. We're always doing things that are wrong. Daily, every single day, we do things that are wrong. This is why when you and I look at the world today, this is why we're not going to have 7 billion people get together and hold hands. And this is why no government, no Democrat, Republican, no one is going to fix this thing, because the human heart is incurably wicked. It's desperate, according to Scripture. These are hard things to understand. But when you lay in bed at night, you know full well, you've said to yourself, how come I'm fighting bitterness? Why am I so angry? Why do I look at things I shouldn't look at? Why do I drink so much, smoke so much, self-medicate? Why do I do this? Why am I jealous of this person, envious of that person? Why do I have hate in my heart? Come on. You're sitting there thinking, I want to be good. I want to be good, but it's just so hard. And you don't know what to do with it. If you're a Christian, you have some idea what to do with it, but it explains why this world is the mess that it is. And you can choose the story. You can say, I believe the evolutionary model, that someday everything's going to get better. Let me know when that day is. I haven't seen that yet. Because the headlines of the newspaper every single day say the same thing every day. Pick it up today, same thing as yesterday. Same thing as the day before. Every newspaper everywhere says the same thing. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. They just don't use the word sin. They just record what is taking place. The tagline is this, and I always give you a little tagline. The tagline is, the world mocks what the Bible says about sin and daily fulfills what it mocks. The world mocks what the Bible has to say about sin and daily fulfills what it mocks. It doesn't get it. And it's not an attack on the world. They came through the line of Adam, so did I. We all go, what was I thinking? Why did I do this? What was going on in my mind? And we struggle and struggle, and we can't figure out what's going on. But the Scriptures tell us exactly what's going on. You came through the line of Adam, all right? And so he's working his way through this argument, and you get down, you're looking, we've seen 12 through 14, and then we get to 15. Now, that's the bad news. The bad news is, and you've heard me say it before, because we came through the line of Adam, we are the bad news. We're the problem. And when the problem tries to solve the problem, that's a problem. And that's what we've been trying to do all these thousands of years. That's why the politicians get up and say, I'm going to make this better. And that's why the commencement speech, this is what you're going to do. What people don't grasp is, no, you're not. You came through the line of Adam. Can you imagine a politician getting up and saying to all the people, we came through the line of Adam, we're not going to fix it, but let me tell you who will fix it. That'll go over well. You'll get about 12 votes on that one, you know. Maybe, well, a lot of Christian votes, hopefully. But this is the explanation. This is what it says, and you have a choice. You can buy into this or not. So here we go. And who could have dreamt this up? Who could have dreamt this part up? Look, if you would, at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. Now he's getting ready to talk about this gift that's coming, all right? The gift is not like the trespass. The trespass was by one man. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? He says you can't even make a comparison here. There is a contrast and a comparison in the negative way. One man brings condemnation and death. The other man brings grace and righteousness and life. And it's free. It's a gift. Who could have dreamt this up? Who could have come up with this storyline as you start all the way back? And even if we say, oh, I would never have done what Adam did. Look at the people. We've got Abraham, one of the patriarchs, who lied. We've got Noah, who got drunk. We've got Moses, who killed a man. We got David, who killed a man and committed adultery. All the way through the line of the patriarchs into the kings and the judges and everything else, all the way on through to where we are today. It's the same old story. Wherefore, it was by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. That's what we're seeing played out. But along comes this wonderful good news. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. Ooh, the gift of God is not like the result of this one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It means to be declared righteous. Not earning your righteousness by being good or giving money or going to church or praying. No, being declared righteous. That's how you get this gift. It is, you'll see in a moment, it is the gift of righteousness. For in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15. But here we go. He goes on, he says this. He says in verse 18, he says, did I read 17? Yeah, for the trespass of one man. Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, now listen to this, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. It sounds like all were in Adam, and now we're all in Christ. No, no. You have to have seen everything that he said up to this point. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. He's talking about all those that are in Christ will be have this righteousness. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're in one of those two families. You're in one of those two lines. 1970, June, I was in Adam. Boy, was I in Adam, all right? I heard the gospel. I believed it. And I am now in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation toward me because I'm in Christ. There was total condemnation on me and on you when you were not in Christ. That's what the scriptures clearly teach from one end of the Bible to the other. It's a huge theological truth. And so we see that this is stated here by this great justification that takes place. All right. So we see this condemnation, the result is condemnation for all men. And then others are brought into life if they're in Christ. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. One man is disobedient. Here's the parallel in a reverse way. Here's the contrast here. One man is disobedient and brings sin upon everybody because we all sinned in Adam. All right? And one was obedient to go to the cross and pay the penalty and rise again and brings justification, brings righteousness to all that are in him. Now you begin to see why Paul played out that argument. If I sinned in Adam, how unjust is that? How unjust is it for me to be made righteous in Christ when I had nothing to do with that? You got to have them both parallel here. And that's what he's making the comparison of. And that's the good news, all right? Now we get to this. Verse 20. For the law was added so that the trespass might increase. I'll explain that in a moment. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. All right? Why is the law added? The law is added not to make sin worse. The law is added so that if you're going to say, well, yeah, my conscience didn't tell me that, now God brings Moses into the scene. He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us the moral truth of the law that's already written in your heart to some degree. But now it's written down. And the law is given to us so that we would have a knowledge of sin. The law is given to us because it gives a strength to sin. You can't say the stop sign wasn't there anymore. The strength of sin is found in the law, all right? But I can't keep the law, nor can you. I blow it every day. I do things wrong all the time. I want to be good, but it's just so hard. It's just so hard. And so somebody kept the law for me. That's the beauty. His name is Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. He earned my salvation by keeping the righteous demands of the law and then gives it to anyone who by faith and grace will trust him and him alone. And then he goes on, he says this. He says, wherever sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, it reigned, death reigns, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigns. Everybody's going to die, all right? But not everybody is going to die spiritually. Everybody will die physically because that's the condemnation that comes through Adam, all right? But those in Christ will not die spiritually. Those outside of Christ will be separated from God forever in eternal punishment. That's what it says. You may not like it. It's what it says. It's what the scriptures reveal. That's the only place we can go. We can't get it any other place. It's the only revelation. It's the only place that says this is why the world's in the condition that it's in. This is why the world is a mess. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of making this world in the condition it's in. It's why you have trouble in your marriage. It's why you have trouble with your children. It's why you have trouble at the office. It's why you have trouble with your neighbors. It's why you have trouble with yourself. It's because we came through the line of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. You and I were in Adam when he sinned. And as a result, that's the condition we're in. Adam sinned and became a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. Follow that? Adam wasn't a sinner. He became a sinner because he sinned. We sin because we are sinners. And the world will mock daily what the Bible says about sin and yet fulfill every single day what it mocks. And this is why we preach the gospel here. We want people to understand this truth because you got to come to some kind of a conclusion. And though I don't like the fact that I sinned in Adam, I sure like the fact that I'm made righteous in Christ. I don't like the fact that I was in Adam when he sinned, but I sure like the fact that I was in Christ when he died and rose. I was there. And so are you if you're a believer. The scriptures tell us we're in Christ. What he did at the cross, died and buried and rose again, that's us. If you're in Christ, that's you. All right? That's the beauty of the all this struggle. And so what happens is man, in an attempt to go to sleep at night and deal with all of his struggles and all of his sin and all this, he invents religions, no matter what they can possibly be, whatever. And religions are like taking rotted wood and painting a beautiful white coat across it, getting a nice finish, you know, a nice enamel finish, a nice smooth, but it's what's underneath. It's what's underneath, and eventually that rot cracks through, the paint cracks, the sin bleeds through, and you got to paint it again by trying to be good, by trying to do things. And when my grandsons say, I want to be good, but it's just so hard, hopefully they'll get to the place in life where they'll understand the gospel and believe it, and hopefully you'll get to the place. And here, if you're not a believer in Christ, listen carefully to this. And for those of you that are in Christ, listen carefully to this. Stop trying to be good. It's a waste of time. It's like trying to beat back the tide with a pitchfork. It's trying to lift yourself up your own bootstrap. Stop trying to be good. You'll never do it. Give it up. And turn to the gospel that you believe in and say, wait a minute. I can't begin to do this thing. So the Apostle Paul tells me, it's the grace of God that will help me through these things. It's his grace that will make me good and sanctified in this life, not to get to heaven, but because I'm on my way there. And when I allow the grace of God to flow through me, when I trust the gospel every day and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. I can't do this thing. I can't live the Christian life. The only person that can live the Christian life is Christ. I can live the mentor life. I do that really well, all right? But I can't live the Christian life because Jesus can only live that, and he lives that through me, and he lives it through you. So stop trying to be good. And if you're outside and you're not inside the kingdom, here's the truth of the matter. You are in Adam, whether you like it or not. You're in Adam. And in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. If you've never put your faith in him, you simply need to say, Lord Jesus, I realize, I understand, I get it. I understand why I want to live up to my own moral standards, forgetting what the Bible says, the Ten Commandments. I can't even live up to my own. I fail every day, and I certainly fail what's in my conscience. But I see it. I see it. I'm a sinful person separated from a holy God. I'm in Adam. And if you'll put your faith in the one that died for you, Christ came to this world, he died. He paid the penalty for sin. He rose again to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And anyone who puts their faith in him and that message passes from death unto life. They leave the line of Adam and they step in to the line of Christ and they're born again. They're regenerated. They're on their way to heaven. They're in the kingdom. And now they can stop trying to be good and allow the grace of God to flow through them every single day. It's a journey. It's a lifetime. You'll never get there perfectly. None of us ever will. And as I so often tell people, I'm paid to be good while you all are good for nothing. Anyway. serious. I'm not serious about that. And I'm bad, all right? But I want the Christians here to get this. It isn't just people that I'm trying to reach. I want the Christians to grasp it. Stop trying and struggling every day and saying, I want to be good, but I can't. You'll never make it. Rest in the truth of the gospel. And if you're outside the kingdom, trust him. Just think, today, you can be in Adam, lost, hopeless, headed for death, separation from God for eternity, and in a moment, you can put your faith in Christ and step into that line and be guaranteed of a home in heaven, not because of your righteousness, but because of his. And because of that message, because of this great message, we can stop saying, I really want to be good, but it's just so hard. Let's pray. Father, rough road today. Deep truths today. And I would pray, Lord, should there be anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, they don't have to understand all this. I don't understand all this. I don't know of anybody who understands all this other than you. But you tell us this is the truth. And I would pray that today they would put their faith, their hope in Christ alone for salvation and pass from death unto life. Leave the line of Adam where comes sin and death, and into the line of Christ where there's righteousness and life. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for this week with the kids' camp. I pray that you'd bless and encourage the hearts of all that come. Lord, pour grace out upon this church, Lord, as we go about this life that we can't live outside of your grace. And we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.